You think it's recording? Good. I see 1, 2, 3 thumbs up. Good. Who's the man with 3 thumbs? Okay, 1 Samuel 3. Last week we began a series on Samuel, Saul, and Solomon. In Hebrew, Shemuel, Shaul, and Shlomo. And by way of recounting, there was Elkanah that had 2 wives. One of them had several children. The other one didn't. Her name was Hannah. So she went to the tabernacle and prayed and wept over and over again. And God answered the prayer and gave her baby Samuel. And she said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. So he was dedicated that after he was a couple of years old, he would grow up in the tabernacle and help old Eli. And he's dressed in an ephod, which was what priests would wear. And we find out Samuel did become a priest as well as a prophet and a judge. Then, toward the end of chapter 3, a prophet shows up and prophesies about Eli's wicked sons are going to die terribly. And we'll see that in the next lesson. And yet also a promise of a faithful priest. And that would be Samuel. So you could see in these opening chapters, the contrast between old Eli, who's still trying to serve God but not doing a very good job, and then young Samuel. And there's a contrast. It's been estimated that Eli was probably around 90 and Samuel was 10 or 12 years old. Thought of that this week. I was waiting in the line at a drugstore. You know, one of those lines that forks into 2 directions, and I was looking at the people on those 2 sides, and there was a middle-aged woman on both sides, and on one side, the middle-aged woman was with her elderly mother that was about 90, helping her out. And then on the other side was a middle-aged woman with her little girl that was about 10, 90 and 10. And I got to thinking, you know, you think of things when you're waiting in a line. And I was thinking, you know, that elderly woman was once a little girl like that 80 years ago. And then she grew up and became like these middle-aged women, and this is her daughter. And that little girl will one day be as old as her mother and this other woman, and perhaps even as old as this elderly woman. But the very old woman could easily remember when she was a child, but a little 10-year-old child could hardly conceive of what it's like to be middle-aged, let alone elderly. And I got to thinking about that. And then the verse in the Psalms where David said, I have been young and now I am old, but I have never seen God's people begging bread. And so we have different ages represented here. Little children, girls up here, boys at the back, middle age, and some of us that are beyond middle age. Well, here we have old Eli and young Samuel. So chapter 3 begins with him ministering in the tabernacle. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. We're not told how he ministered. He evidently helped. We're told in verse 15 that he would rise in the morning and open the doors of the tabernacle. Remember, the Bible says better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be a king. And so no job is too menial for those that want to serve the Lord. He probably helped tidy up things, maybe went out and brought in food and water, and maybe did some chores like that. And then he also would learn from Eli, who would try to pass on information. Because he remembered that prophecy about a godly priest one day, and he's probably thinking, this is probably him. What can I share with him? Preachers want to share things with, like an assistant. And now remember, he had not yet come to know the Lord, and we'll see how he does come to know the Lord. But sometimes a person is just a child. It's like the shadow of his calling is cast back into his childhood, and he's not yet saved, and he gets an interest in spiritual things. And I got to thinking of me when I was, I guess I was, 15 at the time, and I was in the Boy Scouts, and I wanted to earn a certain award, the God and Country Award, if I learned certain things and did projects at church, helping the preacher, I could get the award. And so I went to the pastor, and he says, well, yeah, here's a few things. You can help in the garden, take out the weeds, and maybe put a little fertilizer and dirt here and there and water it, and then do a little of this. I said, yeah, I can do that. And then he said, we have an elderly man in the church. He's not able to come to church. Maybe you could record the sermons and bring it over and play it for him. And I remember doing that. I got to hear the sermon twice and a couple of other things. But I wasn't converted yet. But I remember still thinking, you know, maybe I will be a preacher one day. Who knows? You know, a teenage boy doesn't know what he'll do when he grows up. The text says that the word of God was rare in that day. That meant there were very few prophets. There was that one anonymous one in chapter 2. And they did have about a third of the Bible at this time. They had the five books of Moses, which were written by Moses a few hundred years earlier. Almost certainly the books of Joshua, and probably Judges and maybe Ruth. And what's another very, very old book that may have been written before Moses? Job. So Eli would be probably teaching some of this to little Samuel. But what it says here, the word of God was rare. There were no prophets. There was hardly anybody qualified to teach the word of God. And that was a curse because of their apostasy and spiritual dryness. Amos 8 and others say that there's a famine for the word of God in the land. Now, what about here today? Well, the Bible's everywhere. It's legal to own them. You can get them online, apps, CDs. But so it's available. But what about the true preachers? Now, of course, we got all sorts of churches, but how many of them were true, accurate preachers of the word of God comparable to a prophet? On the one hand, we still have a lot of good ones. On the other hand, the good ones are in the small minority. Pray that the Lord would raise up more good preachers. Okay, there's the introduction. Next couple of verses. Came to pass at that time, Eli was lying down in his place. He slept in a room close to the tabernacle. His eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, and thus and so. How old was Samuel? Well, the Jewish historian 2,000 years ago named Josephus said he was 12. Perhaps Eli probably around 90. But there's something interesting here. Old Eli, his eyes were very dim. Maybe he needed cataract surgery. They didn't have glasses back then. Benjamin Franklin wasn't born yet. There were no bifocals. And so it was like the famous Jew hundreds of years earlier, Isaac. His eyes were very dim and couldn't recognize things. So he's in bed, but this is one of those little nuances, little hints of irony. For example, it says that sevenfold lampstand in the tabernacle was not yet out. It was still flickering, a little bit of light there, just like Eli can barely see, and that the word of God was rare, just barely flickering. And Matthew Henry said he was also blind to the state of his wicked sons. So there he is in bed, and there's Samuel lying down, probably in another room nearby. We know that there were different rooms adjoining the tabernacle. Verse 4, now the call of Samuel. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. And God knew his name. We notice that later he says Samuel, and then Samuel, Samuel. God knows your name, and he knows all about you. There's no hiding from him. But Samuel thought it was Eli. And so he answers, here I am. He runs to Eli. Well, here I am. You called me. Verse 5. And Eli said, I did not call you. Lie down. Go back to sleep. And he went and lay down there. And so he said, here I am. That's like children in school when the teacher's calling the roll. Mary, present. Joe, here. Or in the army, you know what they usually say. You know, Private Smith, yo. And then they like to change that around. Yo, ha, yee. And Sarge says, just say yo. Well, here he says, here I am. President accounted for. And he's probably looking around. Must have been Eli. There's nobody else here. And so verse 5, Eli says, go back to sleep. You're dreaming. You're hearing things. And we've all been in a state where early in the morning we begin to wake up. We're not sure if we're awake or still asleep. You remember I told you that story a couple of months ago at seminary, and there was a somewhat fanatical young lady in the apartment above me yelling out, "Jesus is coming," and I woke up. Was I dreaming or was I hearing that? Found out that I wasn't dreaming. We're here. Eli says, "You must be dreaming because there's nobody here, and I didn't call your name." And I imagine Samuel's confused. Well, wasn't Eli? Maybe I was dreaming. So he goes back and lays down. And then verse 6, it happens again. And same response. Maybe old Eli thought, well, he went back to sleep and he continued that same dream. And you know, that happens. Has that ever happened to you where you're asleep and you're dreaming and then something happens and you wake up. And then you say, oh, I'll go get a glass of water. And then you go back to sleep and you're right back in the same dream. So he probably said, that's what Samuel's doing. He was dreaming, hearing his name. He woke up. He went back to the same dream, and now he thinks somebody is calling out to him. And neither Eli nor Samuel realizes what's happening. So he says, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Go back to sleep. Verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So that's why he didn't recognize God. Of course, God does not speak audibly to everybody, but here he was. And if he had known God, he would have recognized the voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize it. But he didn't yet. The word of the Lord hadn't been revealed to him. So he heard it, but he didn't recognize it. It's kind of like when Jesus spoke to the apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, knocked him down to the ground, and he not only heard the voice, he recognized it, but the two travelers with him, it goes on to say later, they heard a sound but didn't recognize the voice. Like, what was that? And it's like in John 12 when Jesus is praying and the Father spoke from heaven and Jesus understood the words, but the crowd wondered, what was that? And one of them said something that's almost comical. He said, must be thundering. How could you mistake the voice of God for thunder? But of course, people today, they'll read the Bible and think, well, this is just human thunder. And then another person said, well, it's an angel. So they're guessing. So here they didn't understand because Samuel, at least, did not know the Lord. Eli, having been a priest and a judge, the second to last of the judges, had some inkling eventually. So is Eli that recognized it first, even though he didn't hear the voice. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he rose, went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, figuring, you know, this isn't a coincidence. And since he was a judge and a priest, he figured, this has to be God. So he gives advice here. By the way, let me go back to verse 7. Samuel didn't know the Lord, and yet he believed in God. There are many people today that will say, of course I believe in God. Where do you think everything comes from? I believe in God. I recite the Apostles' Creed. But they don't necessarily know the Lord. It's possible to believe in God without knowing God personally. Do you know anybody like that? Nor had he become a prophet yet. There are people today that are preachers that don't know God. You say, how could that possibly be? There are most, in fact, I'm convinced most preachers, rabbis, and priests do not know the Lord. Kind of embarrassing for me as a preacher to say members of the guild don't really know God. And they show. And yet, like Samuel, some of them do come to know God later. There have been stories of that. Some of you are familiar with Chapel Library. It was started by a preacher whose father was already a pastor for many years, but wasn't saved. And then he got dramatically converted. And I heard a story about a preacher that was preaching and he hadn't been converted yet. And then when he was preaching the gospel, God electrified it and gave him the new birth. And he began to preach like, I really do believe this. And some of the congregation says, hallelujah, the preacher just got saved. And he did by hearing himself preach the word of God. And so here we find Samuel did come to know the Lord very quickly after this. So the third time he calls out and Eli realized this is God. So this time, verse 9, he says, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you a fourth time, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And I imagine little Samuel was saying, you mean it's God that's talking? Remember, he's still a little boy. How would you react if you were just a little boy and the preacher says, now you're going to hear a voice, that's God, young person. I imagine he stayed awake and was listening to every little thing. We don't know how long he was in bed until it comes. Oh, we don't know. I've heard preachers dramatize this, and it's like the first time it's like, Samuel, Samuel. Just a little whisper. Who's that? What's that? And the next time, Samuel. And then the next time, Samuel, Samuel. And then the fourth time, even louder. Perhaps, but we don't know for sure. And so now it comes the fourth time, verse 4. The Lord came and stood and called at other times. So it's not just hearing. God manifested his presence, perhaps some kind of theophany. And you ever wonder what it was like for these prophets and priests that got to hear God or even saw some manifestation of God? What was it like when they sensed this is God? Samuel now has no doubt who this is because God is manifesting himself in a very special way. Now, this was miraculous. We don't experience something quite like that. Beware of anybody that says he's heard the voice of God or actually seen God. No, that was in biblical days, and even then that was rare. Nevertheless, there are times in our life when we feel closer to God. God manifests his presence to us. And I've asked people, even recently, when were you closest to God? And they say, it's when I was in a hospital or I was at communion or something like that. And think back when you were especially close to God, and it was almost as if you could hear God with your own ears. Not literally, but the word of God became very real to you. And the preacher preaching on something, it goes right into your heart. Notice also God now says, Samuel, Samuel, twice. That means it's emphatic and personal. And there are times like that in the Bible. When Abraham was about to slay his son, the voice from heaven said, Abraham, Abraham. Moses came to the burning bush and God said, Moses, Moses. And then there was Saul, who later became Paul on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul. And then Jesus said to Martha, Martha, Martha. Simon Peter said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon. And then when Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, he wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So you see, when it's repeated twice, it's emphatic and very personal. Samuel, Samuel. Okay, here are a few lessons before we continue the study tonight. Number one, parents are kind of like Eli here, and sometimes a child can't sleep. Parents need to be aware of that. It could be various things. Maybe some of you parents can remember times when you're in bed, maybe the lights turn out, and you nudge your husband or wife and say, someone's in the room. It's little Joey or Susan. You turn on the light, and sure enough, he's there, because you can almost, you know, mother's intuition can sense one of our children's right there. And then you turn on the light and you sense something's up. You need to be sensitive to that. It might be that the child has had a nightmare. Or they're feeling guilty. What does a parent say when they can sense that little child? Why can't you sleep? I feel bad, Mama. Guilty conscience. And sometimes that child didn't know how to express it. Now, if it's a nightmare, they're probably showing that they're scared. I'm scared, Mama. There's a monster under the bed or in the closet. Come on, we've all been there. But maybe it's feeling guilty. And so the mother or the father will say, is there something you want to tell me? The little child will say, well, I feel bad. Why do you feel bad? Well, I threw dirt in my sister's face today, or I broke the toy. And they got a sensitive little conscience. Or sometimes that child is sleepwalking or talking in his or her sleep. I walked a little bit in my sleep when I was a child. My father did a lot when he was a boy. He grew up on a ranch, and he walked in his sleep a mile away to another ranch house. And they said, "We can't do that. There are rattlesnakes out there." And actually, there was a girl that was bitten by a snake at night. So they tied a rope around his ankle and tied him to the bed. That stopped him sleepwalking. But sometimes a child will walk and unconsciously just kind of walk to the parent's bedroom. And parents need to know how to deal with that. Turn them around, don't wake them up, and just gently lead them back to the room. Parents also need to be sensitive to what God may be doing in their children's lives. Eli at first didn't realize this was God, but there's still enough godliness in him to realize this is God dealing with this young boy. Parents in particular need to cultivate that wise art of being sensitive to what God may be doing in your children. Look, listen. Listen for them to say something. I just heard something. Okay. So parents need to see God is doing something, maybe more than we realize. Eli didn't realize at first. So there are three mistakes sometimes parents realize when the child is beginning to say something like Samuel, you know, "Here I am." Sometimes parents just ignore that. "Well, no, that's not God." And so they ignore it. "You're too young." Or they jump too quickly and say, "Hallelujah, our child has just been saved." I remember a very godly couple, and they had some grandchildren. And then I remember the grandmother said, "I think our little child has been converted," and like 9 years old. "Well, what makes you think?" "Well, we were in church and singing a hymn, and he put his hands up in the air and closed his eyes and was swaying. He's been saved." And I didn't want to pour water on that, so I just said, "Well, let's hope so, but let's wait and see." That's how parents need to do, wait and see. And a few years later, I remember that same grandmother said, "That little boy is now a very rebellious teenager doing drugs, breaking the law, breaking the parents' heart." And yet I thought a few years ago, sometimes parents jump the gun out of wishful thinking, and they mean well. And so sometimes they say, "Repeat a little prayer, let's get you baptized." No, they need to be sensitive. The other thing that some people do wrong is they discourage them. "No, you're making it up." And they almost discourage children from believing in Jesus. Next lesson is God can save a young child. He did it with Samuel. There's some in our church that can testify they were saved before they were 10. Some of you have listened to Nancy DeMoss Wogemuth. She testifies she was converted at age 3. Isaac Watts at age 5. And other ones. God can save a young child like this one. Now, for you parents, you need to have that special wisdom to recognize them and lead them in that right direction stage by stage. We have a book. In fact, we have it in the little book room over here for parents, particularly written by a Reformed Baptist. It says, "Now, here are some biblical guidelines on determining the spiritual state of your children." He may even refer to this passage. Next lesson from this so far is that God often reminds us of his word when we are in bed, either in the morning or at night.
Hey, Pastor, I'm sorry to interrupt, but there was an emergency alert for a tornado warning.
Oh, is that what that was? What does it say?
It says, "Tornado warning in this area at 7:15. Take shelter now in the basement or interior room."
Does it say where it is?
Yeah, it says Pleasant Plains, and it's going up to 8, and it's on the far side of us.
Okay. Well, Matt, could you keep an eye out the window? Maybe a little dark. And the rest of you, you know, this morning I was talking about a thunderstorm. Well, we may have a tornado. Did we have one once before, Gary? And everybody tried to cram into the library or the restrooms.
It was near Winchester earlier, and they always skirt us, and they go around.
They do kind of northeast and go north of us. So if y'all with cell phones could monitor that. That beep I heard a minute ago did sound like a little one of those warnings. So,
it's really severe.
if you hear anything that it is coming in our directions, there are sirens that we will hear in the building. Because I was here once when a tornado did come, and at the last minute it turned south, and there was blasting sirens, and I was looking out the window, and I said, now what if it comes here, where do I go? Okay, so if you can keep me alerted as we'll proceed with the Word of God. I got to throw this in, and it's not humorous, but during World War II, the great Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching during a Nazi bomb attack. And back then, you remember they had, y'all wouldn't remember, but you've heard about those, the buzz bombs, and they'd stop the motor and they'd fly, and they'd just wait, and they'd hear this. And you didn't know where it was going to hit. And guess what? He was preaching and they heard their... And it hit just down the road close to Buckingham Palace. And it shook the building and there was dust falling. And Lloyd-Jones just said, some of you may want to move. Meanwhile, let's get back to the Word of God. And he kept on preaching during a bomb attack. Okay. I understand. If some of you want to go home or go to another room, that's fine. But please monitor what's on the cell phones.
Pastor, if there was something out here, it will rip this part of the building up. Back where the library is, that's all a brick structure, a lot safer.
Okay. Okay.
If that's there,
well, we'll wait to hear if there are any of the sirens, because there are sirens on one of these telephone poles. Okay? Well, I'll begin to wrap up the message very shortly here. Be like Samuel when he said, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Whenever you open the Bible, say, Lord, speak to me, for I am listening. Okay, very quickly here. We don't know what the voice sounded like, but he heard it. And he believed, and God used that both to convert him, now he knows the Lord, and to commission him to become a prophet. In the rest of the chapter, we'll talk about gradually he did begin to prophesy, and people recognized that. And his first prophecy was like that prophet that said, Eli's sons are going to be punished, and so he had to prophesy to old Eli, your sons are going to die before long in a terrible way. And Eli accepted that from the Lord and said, it's the Lord, let him do as he pleases. And so that's how the chapter ends, with the calling and the commissioning of little Samuel. And then from then on, he began to grow, as it says. He grew in wisdom as well as in height. And he began to prophesy and become a very godly priest. Well, that's a summary of the call of Samuel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling Samuel and for calling us in that effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Help us to follow you and serve you like Samuel did. In Jesus' name, amen.